It's good to see everyone tonight. I know the things we're going to talk about tonight are going to be a blessing to you. Very practical. Before I pray, I need to ask all those that took the tests, if you have those tests, don't take them home. During breaks, put them back here because Pastor Caleb is going to collect all of them and go down. He's got a ledger. He'll put your grades in. If he wants to give you the test back, that's fine. But I need to have access to the test because when I get home at some point in the future, I need to have a record of your grades for the college in case you decide to come to Ambassador or you're backslidden and you decide to go to West Coast. Oh, I didn't say that. We have an official transcript of your grade that we can share with West Coast or Crown or whatever school. So, again, if you have your tests, make sure you put them back before you leave. And if you have a question about the test or how I graded, you can ask me, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your precious word. And Lord, as Paul taught us in chapter 4, Lord, we need the Spirit of God to be our real teacher. Help me, Lord, as I speak to the physical ear, to depend on you to be the teacher of the spiritual ear. Change us tonight, Lord, for your glory and into the image of our blessed Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, a couple things. That intro test, you didn't have to take. It got sent to Pastor Caleb. So any points you made on the intro test, you get extra. They don't count against you. So remember, all we do is add points into a big pot. So every test is worth 120. Whatever you get, 100 or 80, we just dump the points in a big pot. At the end of the class, we take all the points that you accumulated and divide into it the total possible. And that gives you a percentage or a grade, okay? So the intro points are just free, and that's a good thing. Because you might blow a test here or there, get a 50 or a 60 out of 120. Well, if you've got 70 extra points, that just helps sweeten the pot. You with me? So I don't average grades. I just dump points. Now, something else, it must be the Hawaii air. I decided, you can write a paper for extra credit, and it's worth 300 points. So that's like three tests. But instead of making you do a paper, I'll offer you an alternative. And the alternative might be a little easier. You can do, and this is something you do after I leave, with Pastor Caleb, and you'll have to be, I'll talk to Pastor Caleb. You can come in and write any 10 of the 16. Now, we have chapter 6 had two verses, right? 19 and 20. We're going to call those, nonetheless, a reference. Most of them were one verse long, right? 118, 214. You can come in at some time, and now you need to be careful. You'll take sheets of paper. You can pick any 10 of the 16 references we're going to have memorized by the end of the class, and you can write them out. Now, I don't know how I'm going to grade them. Pastor Caleb and I'll have to. But each one of those verses is worth 30 points. 30 times 10 is 300. But one mistake on a verse is minus 10. So you can only miss three mistakes on the verses, right? Because they're only worth 30. I'll explain this later. But for those of you that are taking it for college credit, I would keep the verses memorized because you're going to want to, if you have an A, here's what I tell students. If you have an A, don't bother. An A is an A is an A. But if you have a B and you want an A or a D and you really want to pass with a C or a B, do the extra credit. Now, I didn't tell you this, and I apologize. The verses are what we call comprehensive. That means the verses you have to keep in memory as you go, the previous verses. You notice some of you on the test, you got down to the bottom, and I asked you to do the previous chapter's verse. 2. All right? So keep in memory as we go through all the verses. So when we're done, you should have 16 different references done. And, you know, I was thinking about it. If you just threw in, 9 more verses, man, we could pile up on these things, right? Pastor said if you do, is it 25? Yeah. And if you don't want to bring them to me as an offering, make sure before you take the test, and those of you that have taken it, once you've taken these, you know what I'm going to be doing. Make sure you read the chapter 3 times. All of you were good about that. Make sure you go back through the notes because, for instance, now Noel says, I talked about the word mystery. I didn't talk about as much as I should have. And there was a question on that word, and almost everybody got it. So that tells me you read the notes, and I'm very happy about that. Sometimes I get so involved in the chapter, I start preaching things, and I forget to read the notes. So I'm just asking you ahead of time, go through the notes. They're kind of my commentary to you. And keep the notes, by the way. Keep them for the future. Maybe God will let you use them to teach, or you get a new convert. And by the way, this book makes a great new convert, as I'll share with you about Tupu. A great new convert book to study with them, okay? Any questions? Well, it's good to see all of you. I hope you had a great day. My wife and daughter and I went to, I forget the name of the palace, Iolani, or that was amazing. I love history. And my daughter loves history. And how many of you have been there? I was sad. I mean, I enjoyed the whole, it was so beautiful. But I was sad when I got done. And it just was a special experience. My daughter doesn't mind driving downtown Honolulu. I sit in the back and kind of go like this. She's used to driving in Charlotte, but we had a wonderful time. Thank you for your kindnesses, all of you, and your prayers. She went to Leonard's again. She takes pictures of everything and sends them. She got a ride in a red Ferrari and took a picture and did the Hawaiian, what's that? Is that Shaka? I thought Shaka was, which one's which? Am I doing this right? Hang loose is this way? Okay, she did it in the picture, and her friend, one of her friends back in the church singles department, got in his gray Yaris and did the same thing. Thought he was cool, so she said, that's disgusting. How would you sit in your gray Yaris and compare that to this Ferrari? So, chapter 8, we run into some thoughts that I think are so powerful for us believers. Notice Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, now is touching things offered unto idols. Because apparently they, like in chapter 7, and they had a whole bunch of questions about marriage and should I get married? Or my spouse doesn't want to get saved. Am I to leave them? And we all heard what Paul taught. Well, they had written, said, Paul, is it wrong to eat idol meat? Now, that may sound silly to you, but remember, a lot of the meat that you bought and ate had been offered to idols because they had all kinds of idols, okay? So Paul says, we know, and by the word, that word know and knowledge, I hope you're thankful for what you know in Jesus Christ. Do you realize being saved is such an incredible thing? I hope once in a while, maybe just during your normal day, God, the Spirit of God will impress on your heart. Aren't you thankful for what you know? Folks, do you realize you know things that PhDs will never know? The most brilliant people on the planet will not know the things, remember the deep things that the Holy Spirit teaches us? You're going to learn things tonight that so many young people and singles and adult people, they don't understand. there are people on this island that fit this chapter because they worship idols. We passed several Buddhist temples. I'm sure somewhere on the island there's a Hindu temple. I haven't seen it. But even in North Carolina, Asian people are coming. Where I grew up in San Jose, just blocks from where I grew up, they took, I don't know how many houses out, maybe 12, and built a huge Buddhist temple years ago. It's still there. I mean, there were no Buddhists when I was growing up. If there were, they were probably in San Francisco. But now, California, the Bay Area, has become a mission field. There was a whole section in southern San Jose, which was grasslands. It is completely built up, and there's an area called Little Saigon. It is nothing but Vietnamese people. Years ago, I got lost going to one of the churches we attended when I was a little boy, and I went too far. I just stayed on the road past the church, didn't even realize it, kept driving about a half hour, because just past that church, it was grasslands. I kept driving, and I thought, I'm way too far. I called my mother. She said, you went too far. Turn around. I literally turned around a roundabout in Little Saigon. There was no English anywhere. And on that Sunday early evening, there were thousands of Vietnamese families and the strollers and the grandparents and parents in my hometown. And you know what I thought? Is anyone trying to reach these dear people? America's becoming a mission field. And Hawaii certainly is. Now look what Paul says to you and me and to these Corinthians. Paul, should we be eating idol meat? That's probably what the question was. He said, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, before he even starts talking about what we learn as believers, whether we were Buddhist or Hindu or animus or Catholic, or he says, listen, now that you're saved, God has given you knowledge about things. But he makes a statement that as a teacher, as a professor, I remind myself constantly. Listen to what he said. Knowledge, the nature of just acquiring knowledge, will always puff up a person. It will make you arrogant. What makes Bible knowledge not arrogant? Because see, we need to be careful as believers. You go to work on base. You go to work in the store, wherever you work. And a lost person says something, and you might, if we're not careful, that's not what God says. And, you know, we kind of come across arrogant when we talk like that, because they don't know God. You know what Paul said? Even having Bible knowledge, even having knowledge from the Bible through the Spirit, if we're not careful, it can puff us up. What keeps us from being puffed up or arrogant? Charity. It's charity or love that edifies. No one in this room is probably in more danger of this than this man right here. I mean, after all, it's what I do for a living. It's why I've gone to the highest degree that I can possibly get, the earned doctorate. But I got to tell you something. God talks to my heart all the time. I have knowledge. You have knowledge. But without Holy Spirit love, we won't build up, we'll destroy. Paul says that if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. There are some very smart people in this room. I've got to meet you and talk about what you do. And let me tell you, your IQs are probably a lot higher than mine. But you know what? When we know Christ and Christ knows us, we must set all that pride aside and love him. And when we love him, he's more willing and ready to share his knowledge with us. That's what Paul's saying. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, there's that word again, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. You know that's true today. I've not been out of the country. I mean, I was when I was 6 months old till 4. My dad and mom took me. I was the oldest. the only baby at first, to Naples, Italy. I don't remember anything. Well, I remember pigeons, and I remember as a four-year-old boy the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I still remember seeing that. But I've had students all these years take their mission internship, and they go to foreign countries. The ones that seem to be moved the most seemed lately to be the ones that have gone to India. There was a girl years ago. Her daddy's J.B. Godfrey, BIMI, just a tremendous missions guy. His daughter graduated, and she chose to go to India. And when she came back, I asked her in our world religions class, I asked her to show pictures and talk. And she was so heartbroken. The part of India she was very, very Hindu, very superstitious. And they have cults within Hinduism. And one day they came upon a funeral, and she had pictures. Three bodies, they burned their bodies. Three bodies up high on it looked like they were 10 foot high. And they were burning the bodies. And the wailing and the screaming, it scared her so much. She felt like she was in the presence of demonic activity. And the poor family members just wailing and crying, no hope. But I said to her, who are those three men? There's one at the head of each of the funeral pyres. They were police officers. She said, well, they're hired to protect the body because there's a very well-known cult in this part of India. And what they try to do is when no one's looking, they try to come in and cut the brains out of dead people. And they take the brains, and they believe that having the brains gives them supernatural life. Now, it's just a picture of many different superstitions of all of our people. I don't care what color skin you have. You go back far enough, all the tribal people of all the world were lost in darkness, desperate to know, how can I have eternal life? And they would do barbarous things like that. I'll share some more with you. Paul said, look, when you get saved, now these are Corinthians. They worshiped Epaphrodite and a host of other Greek gods in their town. But when they got saved, the Holy Spirit gave them the knowledge that now they believe there's only one God, the Creator God, who came down in the person of Christ and saved them. Paul says, you know that now. But watch how he handles this. Because remember, folks, they grew up in Corinth. Their lost family members were there in Corinth. He said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And we know there are many kinds of gods. Some are celestial, heavenly gods, and some are the, you know, gods they worship of mountains and wood and rivers. Isn't it interesting how people all over the planet have done that? Native Americans, Polynesian, European. You go to the old European, before they were nations, you go up to the Nordic people, the Russian, they worship gods just like all people groups worship gods. And Paul said, now that you know Christ, now that you know there's only one God, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Wow. Paul said, listen, in your city, there's still the majority of people. They eat that meat, but when they eat that meat, they do it as part of their religious celebration. Paul said, now you don't eat the meat that for that. Meat's meat. God made meat. God made meat to be eaten. But you have knowledge they don't. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours. What is Paul referring to, class, when he says, be careful, take heed, lest this liberty. What does Paul mean by this liberty? Freedom from superstition. That's a good way to put it. Freedom from the old superstition that bound you. Do you realize the liberty that all the men and women and young people in this room have? Praise God tonight. We're not bound by the gods of the stars or the rivers or the woods or the rocks, the mountains. Aren't you glad you know the true God? Oh, man. And Paul said, look, whether you eat that meat, you ask me a question. Is eating idle meat bad? He said, look, it doesn't make any better. It doesn't make any worse. It's meat. But you have to remember the principle that we're about to learn. I could be done with chapter 8 in 10 minutes. But I want to make sure we all understand how powerful the principle of chapter 8 is in American Christianity. Now, we don't, well, it's weird because in Hawaii, I was thinking about this chapter yesterday. I thought, man, there are people on this island that are superstitious and still worship gods. In the South, we don't have them. In the South, they're Methodists or Baptists. Now, Hispanic people are coming, and so we're starting to see Catholicism. You see more Asian people, Charlotte, there's Hinduism, there's a Buddhist temple, there's a mosque. By the way, is there a mosque on Hawaii? I would be shocked if there wasn't a Muslim mosque, right? It's America. They have that liberty. But Paul says, don't let the knowledge that you have, the fact that, boy, I'm glad I'm not like those lost people, make you live your life so you don't care about them because they watch. Anybody come from a Buddhist family? Well, we'll talk about some of the things that I've learned that are so practical here. He says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, up till verse 9, he seems to have been talking about the lost world and how we need to be careful that we don't partake of certain things before the lost. But here, he talks about to them that are weak. Later, before we're done with the chapter, he talks about a brother, a young, weak brother who just got saved. Probably all three are true. A lost person is very weak. They do not have the knowledge of Christ. And we need to be careful how we live in front of them, okay? I'll give you some examples. In the notes, I give you the same two examples. But boy, when it comes to a new believer who just got saved out of Buddhism, or I'll give you an example, drunkenness, then our memory verse, verse 12, really kicks in. Let's keep going. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Now back then, they had what I guess we would call it today a food court. Every major temple had a feeding area. And the people that worshiped that god or goddess often would meet and eat as part of the religious festival. Now notice Paul says, if any man, now that word man is the word anthropos, man or woman. If any man or woman see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, strengthened, in other words, to eat those things which are offered to idols. Now see, maybe you didn't think this way before this class, but now we're all responsible for this knowledge tonight. You're saved. But you go into the food court of Epaphrodite or the food court of Zeus, and you're eating, and maybe you're having fellowship with some other believers that are saved. And someone sits there, and they go, hey, I knew that man. That man's my cousin. I thought that man said he had forsaken Epaphrodite, that he had this new god he calls Jesus. What's he doing here? Now remember, Paul said eating that idol meat is not wrong. It's just meat. Doesn't make you better with God or less better. But Paul said, if someone who's lost and you've witnessed to them, in fact, you've said, I have forsaken Epaphrodite or Zeus or one of the other gods and chosen this god, and they see you in the food court, it's going to embolden them to say, well, I guess they really didn't forsake. I'm glad I'm still worshiping Epaphrodite. You understand? Does everybody understand that principle? Now I'm going to bring it all to a practical illustration for us tonight, because believe it or not, chapter 8 is very much alive in our day in Hawaii at Ohana. Then he turns towards saved people. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Now the word perish doesn't mean he dies and goes to hell. It literally means to be ruined. Earlier, before this verse, he's talking about lost people. And they know you have declared a new God, Jehovah, his son, the only begotten Jesus Christ. They know that. But when they see you in their temple, it emboldens them in their religion. Here, Paul says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? What if someone just got saved? And maybe they go back to the temple because they just got saved. They don't know any better. They don't even have the knowledge yet. Or maybe they're walking by and they see you sitting there. You know what the Bible says happens to them spiritually? They begin to perish. They begin to be corrupted, confused. Now, I'm going to give you some real practical illustrations that God's shown me, and I've had students share with me. Now, I think I'm not blaming only American Christians. I had a Canadian student say, Brother Spencer, Canadian Christians are no different. But the illustrations I want to share with you, I always tell people in churches that I'm helping, I'll say, now look, some of you, don't you look at me and say, well, bless God, that preacher's telling me I can't eat meat. Well, you don't tell a Southerner they can't eat meat. Like the old evangelist said, if God didn't want us to eat meat, why did he cover animals with it, you know? But I'm going to give you some other illustrations of things that maybe you and I haven't thought of, though we have knowledge of being free in Christ. So Paul goes on to say, this is our memory verse, but when ye sin so against the brethren, and may I add the lost too. Notice God just raised something that by rights we can eat meat. By rights you can basically do whatever you want to do, but there are times when you sin against a weaker brother. God knows us Baptists especially. He knew how to word. He said, when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. The word wound in your notes means to cut open, to make a wound. It's serious business, brethren, tonight. It's serious business how we choose to live. Sometimes maybe we American believers, and I'm thankful to be an American. My wife read me a quote from Heather Setzer. I don't know if you guys, Pastor Services had Jeff here years ago. Heather put on there, I don't know if she made it up or read it, America is so great that people that hate it stay there. America is so great that even the people that hate her remain in America. Isn't that something? And if you ever meet an American hater and you say, wow, you ever thought about leaving? I did that. I've done that. You know what? No. I said, well, that shows you how great our country is. We're not perfect. God's blessed us. God's blessed us as a nation. I had a message I preached the week before I came to you guys. I thought about preaching it to you. I call it Blessed Is This Nation. And when I go through the history of the making of this country and how lifted up God was and how he blessed us immediately with things that other nations don't have. To look at us today, the average Christian is not thankful, is not sacrificial. And that's why our liberty is being taken. But look at the last verse. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, did Paul just say all believers have to stop eating meat? Is that what he said? So answer me. No. In fact, he's not talking about meat in general. He's talking about in Corinth, in the food courts, when they would as part of the religious ceremony, you would eat the meat. He said, if a lost person who you've witnessed to sees you there, you need to understand you're emboldening them. You're making them feel stronger about their faith, not yours. Be careful. If a saved person who's weak, the word weak in the notes, and Paul's going to use it several times, a weak believer is someone, the word literally means they cannot support themselves yet. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul told believers in that church that there were three types of people, and every church has them. He says, warn the unruly. The unruly church member is the one that doesn't follow the rules. That's not hard to understand. Number two, comfort the feeble-minded. In our King James Bible, that word feeble-minded kind of comes across like, well, they're retarded. No. The word feeble-minded there in 1 Thessalonians means weak-souled. They're just not strong enough yet in Christ. And they need the members of the church to comfort them. Now, notice he didn't say comfort the unruly. Why would you not want to comfort the unruly? It just makes them break the rules more. You warn them, and you don't warn the feeble-minded. Why would you not warn the feeble-minded? You'd break them down even more. They'd start crying more and feeling like... And then number three, support the weak. Literally, undergird that weak believer. They're not yet quite capable of walking strong in doctrine. And by the way, everyone in this room at one point in your Christian life started there. You remember how you grew? For many of us, you know, that were raised, you know, saved family and you were raised in church, even then, without mom, dad, Sunday school teachers, I grew. And there came a time when I knew that my teacher, especially my youth pastor, and, you know, I get older, they expected me to be able to walk on my own two spiritual feet. And so we have commands in the Bible as mature believers to help support the weak, to comfort the weak-souled or feeble-minded, and then to warn the unruly. You know, Paul said, okay, you ask me, is it all right to eat idol meat? Until the world ends, I'll refuse to eat idol meat so that I don't hurt the lost in their conscience or my new weak brothers. Now, here's where I like to tease Southern people. Because, folks, you like meat, too. But island people eat a lot of other things. Southern people, I think they only have two food groups. Grits and meat, okay? They love meat. And so I'll say to the folks, I'll say, now, some of you are thinking, is that preacher trying to tell us that Paul said, I can't have meat? No. But Paul said he'd give meat up if it would cause a lost person to die in their pagan faith, or a weak brother to be offended, to stumble. Okay? Let me give you some other illustrations that are in your notes. Years ago, back right after I started teaching in Ambassador, there was a young man. He's graduated many years now, missionary. When he was 8, his 10-year-old and 12-year-old sister were taken by mom and dad to Nepal. Nepal, this goes back 20 years. Nepal is still, it's still illegal to be a Christian in Nepal, but doors are opening. Okay? In fact, we have a young couple, Todd and Rachel Yule, that are on deputation to go to Nepal. And, you know, it's dangerous, but they know. And by the way, people are getting saved in Nepal. You have to do it quietly. Well, this couple went, and their way of reaching was to go into the market and try to get the people to come to Bible studies. That's low key. You can't have a building. Well, one of the people that they reached was one of the chieftains. And he was very fascinated. He was Buddhist, and he was coming to the Bible study every week. Christmas time came, and this was the first Christmas, and John, who was the little boy, said, my mom and dad wanted us to feel like we were back in the States, so they got a tree, decorated it with lights and bulbs and tinsel. And well, that chieftain came to their door unannounced. And when they opened the door, that's the first time he can't see, because he wouldn't come to their house. He would go to the other location for the Bible study. So when he knocked on the door, the dad was so excited. He said, come in, come in. And now John didn't see this. He was a little boy, but his mom and dad had to set the three children down and tell them a story. When that man walked in, he stopped and he stared at that tree. And all of a sudden, he got this look of sheer terror, and he turned and ran out of the house. For 3 weeks, the dad, because he knew that to reach the chief meant he could reach the people. For 3 weeks, he asked, where is chief? Where is he? Finally, he found him in a market, and he cornered him. He said, where have you been? We've missed you at the Bible study. And the man, no, I don't want to talk to you. And the father said, please, you're my friend. What do we do? He said, well, he said, I walk into your house. You tell me about this Jesus and that he is the only way. And we cannot have any other gods. And you said, we must make a choice. Put all the other gods away and choose Jesus. He said, I have struggled with this. And then I come to your house and I walk in and there's your tree God. He said, we worship trees in Nepal, but we don't worship it like that. It's actually kind of humorous. He grew up worshiping trees, but they never decorated a tree like that before. And this missionary realized, oh my word, I never even thought about it. Went home and told the kids about it. You know what those three kids said? John said, I was the first one. Daddy, get rid of the tree. We don't need that Christmas tree, Daddy. They did. Now, I tell that story in churches in the South, and I'll stop and say, okay, now the men were going, he's telling us we can't eat meat. Now you women are going, he's telling us we can't have Christmas trees. No, I'm not. But you know, there's a place in this world that having a Christmas tree could cause the lost to be confused. Now here's another. In Japan, we had a family that they went to a part of Japan that was more country. It wasn't big city. And they took their kids. Their kids were like maybe a little, well, Alicia, who was the youngest, was six. And there are two boys. All three came to Ambassador years ago. And they told me the story. Richard Mansell, the Mansells are still in Japan. They told me the story that the children became instant friends with the Japanese children. Children have a way of becoming buddies. And by the way, the children learned Japanese like that. They were young, especially Alicia. Well, they came home and they'd come home and say, Mom, Daddy, they're having a parade. Can we march in the parade? One day, and the parents would say, sure, they trusted. It was a safe place to raise your children in that Japanese town. One day, they went out on their front porch to watch the parade. And most of the parades, the parents never paid attention. This parade, they were carrying their local god. There were their children with the Japanese children throwing out streamers and candy. And their parents went. And so the Mansells had to determine in the Japanese culture that in that village what was a civil celebration and what was a religious celebration. And they had to sit the children down and explain. Because, you know, it works both ways. We don't want to hurt a lost person. But we also don't want to embolden their faith by saying, hey, you can have Jesus and celebrate your gods. Little side story. Alicia, she and her husband Josh, they're pastoring. They were youth pastors in Georgia. Josh was. He was from Illinois. Alicia, I'll never forget her first semester. She's a tall girl. She's at least my height. She has green eyes and red hair. Pale white skin. And when she came to school, her brothers had graduated, And she's a little bit younger. She came to school. She had the worst mopey look, like, I don't want to be here. Her parents dropped her off, and she walked around the first couple of days like, oh, man, I don't want to be here. Well, in personal evangelism class, when I taught it, all the students have to alphabetically, they have to give an oral testimony of when they were saved and their baptism. They have to write it, too. Alicia, when it was her turn to get up, she always looked mad. I could tell, teachers can tell when young people don't want to be in school. And we pray that the Spirit of God will help them get over that hump, and most do. Alicia got up, and she started to speak, and then she just started crying. I had never seen Alicia cry. She was tough, you know. She had no friends. She began to weep, and she cried hard. Big tears. And, of course, there's like 70 students sitting there. You know, guys don't know what to do when girls cry like that. We just kind of shut down. And the girls, they get upset. So I finally, after a couple minutes, I'm sitting over on the side. I said, Alicia, are you all right? You don't have to do this today. And she looked at me and she says, no, I want to say something. I said, go ahead. And she tried. She started crying again. So I said, Alicia, why are you crying? And I'll never forget this. See, I had to learn something about missionary kids. She looked at me and she said, I want to go home. Well, I knew her family. They were from Michigan. And I said, well, you'll be home. We have fall break in just a month and a half. And she said, no, I want to go to home, Japan. She was so Japanese. She could not get along with the girls at the college. She would get care packages and try to share them with the girls, and the girls would make fun. They'd go, oh, seaweed? I mean, Alicia loved Japanese candy. She loved squid. And I sat there, and all of a sudden it clicked in our students' hearts and mine. We don't know Alicia like we need to know her. And by the way, since then, I've learned with missionary kids, it's hard. It's hard for them to come back to the States and go to Bible college when really their whole life they've learned another culture. Those are their people. It turned out good. She made it. Spoke fluent. She was Japanese. We'd have some folks come through to visit, and we had another family come that were Japanese Christians. I thought Alicia met one of the apostles. She wouldn't let go of that girl. They talked all day long. But God got a hold of Alicia's heart, and she's got four kids. She's a wonderful pastor's wife. She had to teach me. She'd get care packages, and she would come to me and say, Brother Spence, you've got to try some of this. And she'd pull out, I don't know what they do. They dry the squid, but it's got the suckers, the eyeballs, everything. And she said, you'll never eat anything better. I'd say, Alicia, I believe you, but it's looking at me. I can't eat that. And she'd laugh. In America, sometimes we think, well, we don't have to deal with that. One of the men that I helped years ago, Glory Baptist Church in South Carolina, he was a town drunk. Now, I didn't know him as a town drunk. He was a very stately man. About 6'3", always dressed up for church. I never saw that man. He looked like he was a preacher. He always sat in the second row, never said anything. He was a town drunk. One of the deacons, we started doing Bible memory work in this book. And I say, all right, who's going to volunteer tonight on Sunday night? Every Sunday night, this man would stand up and do the next memory verse, word perfect. About the third time he did it, he did all three, first three chapters, he did all three. Just sat down. I said, brother, that's word perfect. People were just crying. I thought, what? I went to a deacon. He said, Brother Spencer, I've grown up in this town my whole life. That man, since I remember, was the town drunk. And God saved that man so gloriously. He doesn't read. He never learned to read. I said, well, how does he memorize scripture word perfect? He listens on tape. Do you know, we had the people of the church enjoyed the Bible memory you're doing so much. They came to me and said, the men want to go against the women. And we're going to have a contest. If the men can say more verses, and of course they're saying the same verses, and we win, the women have to serve us. If the women win, then we men are going to cook and serve them. Well, I thought, that's fun. So I'm not making this up. We took an entire service, back and forth, back and forth. And it came down, and it was like, I said we're going to start at 6 and 8 o'clock. And you say, 2 hours. Those people had so much fun, got down. And wouldn't you guess it? It was tied. And then all of a sudden, one of the women stood up, and she said, I'd like to quote some verses. And I mean, she quoted like 8 or 9. And I thought, okay, well, fellas, it looks like our sisters won, and we'll be serving them next Sunday. And all of a sudden, he stood up. He never talked much. You could heard a pin drop. He said, may I say some verses? I said, yes, sir. Beginning in first, and he'd say the reference, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Folks, he quoted every reference, every verse, word perfect through 16 chapters. When he got done, the people stood up and clapped and cried. And I said, ladies, I guess the men won. And they were shouting, hallelujah. He never could read. I don't know if he's still alive. What a blessing that man was. Now, wouldn't it be silly the day he got saved? Let's say he comes to Ohana. The man's the town drunk. He gets saved. And knowing you guys, you go to him and say, our family would like to take you out to eat this Sunday. You know, maybe he gets baptized Sunday after 2 Sundays. We want to take you out. Now, back where we are, you have probably all the same restaurants. Some restaurants, like my wife's favorite, Red Lobster. You have a Red Lobster? Well, it must be yuck compared to the fish you eat here on the island. But by the way, every May 22nd for 37 years, I've had to take my wife says, we're going to Red Lobster, right? Yes, dear. Around 34, I said, hey, how about you take me somewhere? She goes, okay, Red Lobster. Well, anyway, Red Lobster has a bar, right? Outback has a bar, you know. That doesn't bother me. I take my, we don't go near the bar, we go to our seat. You with me? How dumb, based on this chapter, would it be for me to go up to this man and say, Bill, our family wants to take you to eat. He just got saved. He was a town drunk. God was transforming that man's life before us in ways we didn't even know. And we walk into the restaurant, and we're standing there, and there's this giant bar. You say, oh, he needs to get over it. Wait a minute. We have knowledge. We have liberty. But we need to be sensitive to the weaker brother. Church in Hickory, North Carolina. The people kept taking me. You know, families would sign up every Sunday, take me to eat. And that way I get to eat and I get to see their family. They kept taking me probably a half a dozen times to this barbecue place. And it really was amazing. And packed with church families all coming from church. They get their pastor. I go to the next church, which happened to be east about 20 minutes. Newton, North Carolina. The first Sunday I'm there, the head deacon, Mike, Mike says, hey, Sheila and I want to take you out. Where'd you like to eat? I said, oh, I don't care. And I tell people, I really don't care. I like going where church people like to go because that's usually where the best food is. And he said, well, isn't there anywhere you ate when you were at Hickory? I said, well, yeah, there was this place, Benson's. Oh, I love the, and Mike, now Mike had been saved as long as me. I'll never forget, I'm looking at Mike. Now, I don't know him. I've only been there one Sunday. He's the head deacon, and he did this. He went, Benson's down on 70? I said, yeah, oh, great place. And he said, are you sure, Brother Spencer? And I said, well, we don't have to go there. We can go anywhere. And he said, no. And he said, let me talk to Sheila. He went back and talked to his wife. He came back, and he said, are you sure you want to go to? I said, well, Mike, obviously there's something wrong? I thought it was an okay place to eat. And he said, well, it's a saloon. Mike, It's not a saloon. All kinds of church families go, I was there 6-7 times. It's a wonderful. Brother Spencer, I grew up here. It's a saloon. And he looked serious, so I thought, ooh. I said, well, let's go where you want. And he loved Mexican, so we went. It was good. The very next Saturday, I drove up. It was only 50 minutes. I'm going calling. I drive down Highway 70. I look up. There's the restaurant. I look up, and I had never looked at the sign. Sure enough, Benson's Saloon and Barbecue. Now, look, you know, maybe you laugh. You say, Brother Spencer, come on, you have liberty. Get over it. You know what? I just said, Lord, I'm not going in there anymore. Not because it wasn't good food and the atmosphere was, it was very family. I just thought, what would happen if someone that moved to the area or someone that is coming to our church and we're preaching about the gospel and they have a drinking problem and they see me going into a saloon? Now, you may laugh at me. And listen, I'm not about to tell you where your family goes and what your family does. That would be wrong. But all of us tonight have learned a principle. That knowledge in Christ has given us a tremendous liberty, but not every man or woman has that knowledge. So we need to make our choices. One more, and then we'll take a break. Now, this one gets close to home. No pun intended. You raise your children like my wife and I raise ours. We tell our children, we don't use that language. You don't watch those kind of shows. This is, you know, I raised my kids before there were smartphones. But, you know, we told our kids, you're not watching that show. You don't listen to, watch movies, rent movies, where they cuss and where there's nudity. And we told our kids that. You would too. Then you send your little kids upstairs to bed. And all of a sudden, they hear mom and dad just hooping and hollering and laughing. And one of them gets out of bed. You know when one gets out, the others. And I just picture my mind, my three little kids, stair-step, holding onto the rungs, watching down in the living room, mom and dad just having a party, laughing and carrying on. And their little eyes look at the screen, and they hear bad words. And they see a scene that may not be pornographic, open nudity, but they see something going on. Let me tell you something. At that moment, and they're not even believers yet, but they're being taught by mom and dad to trust Christ. And they see that. What do you think that might do to their young hearts? There he goes. Preacher's trying to tell us what we can watch and can't. No, I'm not. Class, there's only one God. And he's your God, he's my God, and no man should be your God, no man should be my God. But we all need to have a more tender heart at the choices we make, don't we? And think about the people we're around. I'm sure there's other illustrations. In fact, during break, if you have one you can share with me, maybe I'll use it. Now, here's the neat thing about chapter 9. Paul realized he had told them, you need to make sacrifices or spiritual decisions, sometimes not to do things. And then in chapter 9, Paul says, now listen, I'm going to share with you my life and tell you about all the things that I have a right to do. But I've chosen for the gospel's sake not to do them. An entire chapter. I think Paul knew by the moving of the Holy Ghost that he didn't just want to tell people what to do. He wants to look, I too live the principle of not letting my liberty ever become a stumbling block to the lost and to the weak believer. So when we come back, and by the way, the last couple verses of that chapter are just mind-blowing. Because the average American believer is extremely undisciplined spiritually. And I want to encourage you guys tonight. I can't wait to get through this next chapter with you. Let's take a break, come back. 10-minute break. God bless. All right. Chapter 9. Watch how Paul segues into helping God's people see that he as an apostle did not assume any rights that he didn't demand, lifestyles that he didn't demand of God's people. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Does anybody know why Paul says, am I not free? That was very important in that day. Who were the only really free people in that day? The Romans. Did you know Paul was Jew and his parents had gotten Roman citizenship? So Paul, that's a very high status. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? The answer to all those questions is yes, Paul. He says, if I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the zeal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power? Now the word here means authority. Do we apostles not have the right power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas? Now remember, we already know what Paul said about his marital status. He was unmarried, he was celibate, and he said, I've been given the special gift for that. But don't I have a right to be married? And notice how carefully the Holy Spirit moved Paul to say, don't I have the power to lead about a sister, a wife? He made clear again that a believer does not marry an unbeliever. So he wasn't saying, don't I have a right to go marry whoever I want? No, even Paul said, if I had the right to be married, it would still have to be a believing sister. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Now that's the first time that Paul admits Barnabas, like he, did not take money. They weren't supported by people they were leading to Christ and starting churches. They worked. Paul did tents. I'm not sure what Barnabas did, but Barnabas and he chose not to receive monies for what they did. They worked. Paul said, but don't I have a right for you to take care of me? The answer is yes. He had that right. He said, who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? He's quoting Deuteronomy. He said, look, if God takes care of oxen, you know, don't I have a right as an apostle, as a man, for someone to feed me, to take care of my needs? He says, or saith it altogether for your sakes, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, the word carnal there is referring to material support, things that the body needs. You with me? It's not a negative use of the word there. He said, if I've brought you Christ, I've brought you spiritual things that you're learning, don't I have a right for you to help feed me, take care of my needs? Because I'm giving myself to you to give you these spiritual things. But Paul says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right. When I get to that word power, I'm going to say right, because that's what it means. But suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now, Paul wasn't just talking about the Jewish temple. In pagan temples, their priests were supported that way. They were supported by the people that would bring food, and they were allowed to financially live off their service in the temple. But that was true in the Old Testament. When you remember back to your Old Testament, the tabernacle and the priests, they were allowed to take some of the meats that were cooked and eat them for the family. Other parts that were only burned up for God. So this is a universal principle. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And there's a lot of pastors today that need to understand that verse works both ways. And I'm around a lot of good men. A lot of good men that pastor. And they have such good wives. But there's a lot of bad men out there too. And they take advantage of God's people. And it's sad. It's very sad. I used to get angrier at those men, but now I've gotten older where I fear for them. I pity them because they're going to have to stand before Christ and give an account of what they did to God's people. But I thank God for the good men. I don't hang around bad guys. My flesh is too weak to be around them. I like being around Wayne Surface type men and Diane. They're such giving people. Amen? Amen. They really mean what they live. But Paul said, others be partakers of this right over you. Shouldn't I have that right? The answer, the entire part of this chapter has been, yes, Paul, you have a right to be taken care of. You have a right to get married. Paul said, I've decided not to use this right or this power, lest I should hinder the gospel. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to... Now watch this. Hey, by the way, this is not a preference in Paul's life. This is a conviction. It's better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, I've chosen this lifestyle as an apostle. And if I don't do it, God's going to judge me for it. He's already given me a dispensation of responsibility. I've chosen to do it by my will. I'm not going to live the rest of my life whining about what I don't have, telling people they owe me. No, God's taking care of me. And by the way, I want the reward the Lord Jesus is going to give me one day. Now watch as we finish the chapter. Now in case any of you are getting the idea, well then, Brother Spencer, why do we pay pastors? Well, remember, Paul said he had chosen to live this way. Later, as he'll write, about 10 years later, after this letter, he begins writing the pastoral epistles. And there he demands that God's people take care of their pastors. He was an apostle. He was given the grace of God to literally... And by the way, did Paul ever take money? Let's just make it clear. Did Paul ever take money? He sure did. Who was the number one local church that would send love gifts to Paul? Remember? Who? Tupu who? No, you're close. The next book in the Bible. Ephesians. Philippi. Several times. In fact, there's a great, in Philippians 4, Paul's writing from jail, and it's a great message. A great message. Paul said, you know, your gift to me came at the perfect moment of my need. He said, other churches did not communicate with me, but you did more than once. It's not that Paul didn't take, but he wouldn't take money or charge when he planted a church. He wasn't going to let people say he was doing it for money. Now, other churches that he had planted would help send support. One of the accusations you're going to find in 2 Corinthians that he has to battle, because some really bad guys got into the church at Corinth. They accused Paul of doing it for money. And Paul said, you know that's never been true. I would never, ever let my authority as an apostle, as your spiritual father, be something I charge you for. So let's make it clear. Paul got money, but he never charged a church he planted. He didn't go to you and say, Hey, I got the greatest news in all the world. You want to know how your sins can be? Well, give me your charge card. He didn't do that. Reminds me of a story. And remember, when guys get older, they have too many stories. Our first church in a very Catholic city, I was up visiting a lady in the church that was going to have surgery. She was in there, and another older lady was in the same room in bed recovering. And I'm praying with this lady and reading her scripture, just trying to talk to her and comfort her. And there's a knock. The doors are open. Turn around, there's a priest with his little olive wood box. It looked like a briefcase, but it was olive wood. And he said, "Hey, anyone in here like to have communion?" Now, I'd never seen that. I just stood there and stared. And the lady who was a member of our church had gotten saved out of Catholicism. So she spoke. "No, no, Father, that's fine." He said, "Okay." And he looked at the older lady, and she shook her head no. So I said to the lady in our church, I said, "What was that?" She goes, "Oh, he comes by. He goes up and down all the floors. He comes by a couple times every day, and he offers communion for $35 a pop." This is 1986. I'm standing there going, "Oh, my word." I wasn't thinking about the money. I was just thinking about how offensive. He has no authority to take the Lord's table. That's a local church ordinance. Amen, my Baptist brethren. That's a local church ordinance. Anyway, Paul says in verse 18, "What is my reward then? I'm willing to give up all my rights as an apostle, so what's my reward? Verily, that which I preach, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." You know, Paul could have really made a lot of money. Hey, he went town to town. People never heard Jesus Christ. But he wasn't a TV evangelist. He wasn't like the men that cover our planet and sometimes cover our airways. And they are false teachers by the Bible's definition. Paul said, "I'm not going to do that. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law," or outside the Old Testament law, "as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Brethren, Paul was well aware, as we are, that not everyone gets saved. Paul's not going to write it this way, "that I might by all means save all." Not all get saved. In fact, our Lord, when he walked on the earth before he offered himself as the Lamb, told us very clearly in Matthew that broad is the way. Many there be go therein. Narrow is the way, straight, confined, and few there be that find it. Now, that wasn't Jesus saying God only wants few to be saved. Being omnipotent God, Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it's going to be. I don't like it. And if you have a tender heart, you don't like it either. But Paul said, "I know that I give my life every day. It's a hard life, and I know not everyone will be saved," but he said to the Corinthians, "You got saved." He said, "It's worth it to me to go without. It's worth it to me to not use my rights that I might have reward." He said, "You're my reward." He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not..." Now, the last four verses are what I call, excuse me, I don't mean to be graphic, a gut punch. Because he asked the Corinthian believers, Now that he's laid his life out and said, I'm nothing special, but I'm not going to use my rights. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. Or the idea is all out. Now remember, Corinth, one of the things you read about Corinth, they were a sports town. In fact, it's said that Corinth and their Isthmian games were more famous than Athens Olympics at this time. They had their games every 2 years, and Greeks loved their games. Running was the most popular of the sports in Greece. They did marathon. The word marathon comes from the Greek. I've never run one, not even interested. You're probably thinking, well, Brother Spencer, looking at you, we would have thought you ran for you. No. In football, the line coach would get us linemen to run a mile and maybe two. And we acted like we were dying. Running's not my... Some of you guys ran, though. Running was a very popular sport. So Paul's writing to these Corinthian believers. He said, haven't you noticed when you watch the Isthmian games that when runners begin to run, every one of them gives it everything. They run all out. But watch. But one, only one receiveth the prize. So run like that, Christian, that ye may obtain. You know, the truth is, all of us in life are running a race. Now, we're not running against each other. Praise the Lord. Even a husband-wife, like this husband-wife, they're not running together, they're running individually. And Paul said it's so sad that Christians don't have any stamina. They don't have any concern. Lost people run for a race that's temporary. The gift is temporary. But believers need to run. And the only way we can do that, well, you're about to find out. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What do you think the word temperate means? Yeah, I think there's some, it's temporary, but temperate is... We don't use that word in our modern English, but we do use words that are synonyms. What does temperate mean? Self-control. What? Self-control, self-discipline. And the men that run, they all want that mastery. They want that crown. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And by the way, the winners in Greek games weren't given gold, they were given plants, you know, wreaths. And I don't know how long those would last, but they wouldn't last very long. It wasn't so much that the crown they'd put on in a trophy case and it lasts for years. It was put on their head in front of everyone to see. That was the glory, see. Paul said, now when they run, when athletes are self-controlled and train, all to get that one crown, that crown is corruptible, but we believers are in a life race for an incorruptible crown. There are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. One of them is the incorruptible crown. Paul in 2 Timothy mentions the crown of righteousness, which all believers will receive. There's a crown for pastors, only pastors. Peter mentions in 1 Peter 5. You say, well, that's not fair. You need to read 1 Peter 5. You need to know, brothers and sisters, a good pastor endures more than any of you will ever know. I guess I'm old enough now, and I know of so many good pastors. When they've been pastoring 30, 40, 50 years, you'll never know what he and his wife have been through. The surfaces aren't here, and I know they love you guys, and he's never talked to me about this, but I know every good man and their good wife, they sacrifice. Sometimes pastors and their wives are so mistreated, not by you guys, but believe me, they're yelled at, they're humiliated, they're lied about. But you know, men that I see now, I do this to military guys. I hope I've done it to some of you. as I've met you and you're in the middle, and I'll try to say thank you for your service. You know what I'm doing now that I'm getting older? When I meet pastors, I put my hand out. I did it to Pastor Service our first day together. I said, Wayne, thank you for your service. Because folks, pastors, younger pastors aren't making it 20, 30, 40 years. I know men in their 50s that just can't take it. They quit. They don't want to quit. But you have no idea the supernatural warfare. And that's why you need to love your pastor. Pray for him. Just, you know what? If you want to give him a pleasant heart attack, be faithful. You'd be surprised how a good pastor knows who's there and who's not. And when you're not there, he misses you. He hopes you're okay. He prays for you. He prays for your family. And by the way, you have a praying pastor here. Paul says, verse 26, I therefore so run. In other words, Paul's saying, like these athletes that can take enormous amounts of their life and time and be self-controlled and train and go without and sacrifice so they can get a corruptible for a few moments glory. He said, I train like that. I run like that. Not as uncertainly. Paul said, I'm not, he said, no one, when the gun sounds or however they started their races, you know, you don't see guys, and you don't see this in the Olympics. You know, the gun sounds and they take off and a guy goes, you don't do that. Paul says, I've determined in my life that I'm going to run as fast and as hard as God will let me. Now watch the next illustration. He goes from running to boxing. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Boxing was very popular, always has been. But they didn't use gloves. It was bare-fisted. Okay? Paul, he loved sports. He said, you ever watch boxers? He says, what kind of a boxer? You know, the bell sounds, and the guy comes out, and every time he swings, the guy's supposed to be hitting is over here, and he's, that guy's not going to last very long. When I was a little boy, I remember watching Cassius Clay. Now, he changed his name. Anybody know what his? Muhammad Ali. Amazing. He wasn't that big. He wasn't really that thick. But that guy, he'd rope-a-dope, remember? He'd keep moving. But I'll tell you, George Foreman, I met George Foreman back in Pennsylvania. he was a monster. Nicest guy you ever met. Just a huge man. He was retired by then. The boxer that really intrigued me ended his career far too early. I think he had, and if you read his life, he was Mike Tyson. That guy, oh my word. Anybody remember watching Mike Tyson box? It didn't take very long. Right? Ding! The guy was built. He wasn't very tall. He was shorter than I am. But he was, remember how he boxed? Muhammad Ali would rope-a-dope. He'd back up. Mike Tyson, the bell would get off. He wouldn't even raise his hands. He'd walk up. Boom! But let me tell you, he still worked at it and trained. Paul said, I'm not going to be like a boxer that walks in the ring and all he does is beat the air. Now let's stop before we finish with this last verse, our memory verse. Paul uses the lost sports world to say, why won't believers understand that the life that they're living is intense and it's important and they're going to give an answer for their life one day? In other words, we talked about it last week. What we do now matters in eternity. We're going to be judged for what we're choosing to do now. Paul says, why is it lost athletes can train and sacrifice and be temperate and we Christians are so lazy, so weak? I marvel. I've never boxed. My daughter, for a while, she got into a health craze and she took up kickboxing. She's given that up. Now she boxes. My little girl, she's peaceful, nice, hour and a half, 5 days a week. I told her one day, she was into kickboxing, and I said, Stephanie, now I don't mind if you take up kickboxing, but Daddy doesn't want to see you on the WMA or whatever it is. I mean, 1,000 calories an hour she would burn. That's about a week and a half for me, I think. You know what Paul's saying to us tonight? And he's not just saying it to you, he's saying it to me. Why do we Christians not understand that the life we live is in the supernatural? And the Satan and demons know that most Christians are so lazy, they're not temperate. They're not willing to give up anything. Whether it's a weaker brother, a lost person, are you kidding? I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying, in general, I know my flesh. So Paul finishes with verse 27. And this is such a powerful verse. Paul wasn't an athlete. He was a Jewish rabbi, Pharisee. In fact, he said earlier, he was weak, he trembled, but boy, he had a power inside of him. And he said, I will train spiritually just as hard as a runner. When I go into a spiritual fight, I want to be just like a master boxer. He said, here's my secret. It's not a secret, but I keep under my body. Now, on the test, but really for life, guys, never forget this. That phrase, but I keep under my body, I said in the notes, literally means this. To blacken the eye, to bruise. So here's what Paul was saying. Hey, I've got flesh like anyone else. You believers in Corinth, I've got flesh too. But when my body begins to tell me what to do, you know what I do to it? Boom! And then I tell it. What's he say? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's what we do. I'm guilty. We know getting out of bed on Sunday morning. Anybody have that? You say, Brother Spencer, you're a pastor. You mean you get out of bed some Sundays and don't want to go to church? Yes. I'm tired. I've had maybe a bad night. My body's saying, now listen, why don't you skip Sunday school? Now, you know, you're working at VBS. You can skip this night. Is not it true that every one of our bodies does that to us? Or am I the only guy that has that problem? Well, then Paul and I are the only two guys that have that problem. Paul said when his body would try to run his spiritual life, it doesn't sound as violent in our English Bible, but I keep under my body. But it's a violent term. Notice he doesn't say, I keep in her subjection, and then I beat it. You can't do that to your body. Your body will, listen, the flesh will try to dominate you here in your mind and then your body. You don't sweet talk it. Oh, you listen, you're a little tired. No, Paul said, boom, stay down. Why would Paul do that? What's the rest of the verse say? But I keep under my body and bring into subjection. Why? Lest by any means when I'm preaching to others. Paul said, in the very moment I'm actually serving Christ, suddenly, because my body had a victory, I can become a castaway. You know, I think Paul had a tremendous fear in his life of being a castaway. And let me tell you something. If you got nothing else out of the first 2 hours of this class, that ought to be your and my greatest fear. Do you know what the word castaway means? Put on a shelf. God has to come to believers and say, I love you. You'll go to heaven when you die. I'm done using you. You've disqualified yourself. Tupu, you've been here long enough. You've seen that happen to members of this church. I've been doing ministry long enough. I've seen hundreds of men who have way more talent than me. They're done. Brandon, you and Kyler, ask Brother Chappell sometime. Ask Brother Getch sometime. How many men they've known for 30, 40 years? Done. God had to stop and say, I'm done with you. You know why? Because they were men who were trying to serve Christ, but the flesh kept having power. And one day, it won. Years ago, 01, we were in the other building. And I asked permission of Tupu to tell you this. Tupu had just been saved. He had not. I don't know that you'd been saved a full year yet. You guys know Brother Tupu. He's a blessing. But he lived a rough life. Before God saved that man, Tupu, I'm telling the truth. He lived a rough life. He's a big man. He was a bigger man, I think, then. Jesse and he sat right up front. And Tupu had those notes in his Bible. I'll never forget. I'm hitting this verse. And I said, you know, folks, you know, Paul said, why can't we have more discipline in our spiritual walk? And Paul said, when his body begins to tell him what to do, boom! And I did it really loud. And the people kind of sat up. The very next class, Tupu used to bring, or Jesse would bring me a big coffee. Remember that? And that man walked up to me. And he held out that coffee. He said, Brother Spencer, it works. It's true what you said. Now, I'm not sure where he's at because, you know, we'll do 2 or 3 chapters. And I said, well, Tupu, that's wonderful. What are you talking about? He goes, now remember, folks, he's memorizing scripture. This is all new to him. And he's trying to explain to me, you know what you talked about the last class. And I had this big coffee in my hand. Tupu's standing there. Okay, I'm looking up. Well, Tupu, I'm not sure what you mean. He goes, you don't remember? And this is what he did. He took those great big hands and he went, you know, boom! And I threw my coffee in the air. I mean, I think I went up in the air back. He scared me so bad. But I understood. I mean, I got my senses. Oh, that. That meant a lot to me, brother. And I tell the students that story. If I could bring Tupu, it would really make the story, you know. But he had that big grin, and he says, you know, and he took those hands. I felt the concussion. But I mean, I threw the coffee up in the air, and it went, whoa. He knows what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not trying to lift him up and say, Tupu has mastered the flesh. His body doesn't know every day. Because like an athlete, all they get is a corruptible crown. A few moments of glory in front of men. But every day while we're alive, we're in a race. We're not racing against each other. God's put us on this earth to be temperate. And that's between you. Look, when you're a baby Christian, you're taught, read your Bible, pray, how to have devotions, how to be a witness. But many of you have been saved long enough. You're on your own. You should be able to train yourself. And I guarantee you, tonight, certainly tomorrow morning, when you get up, the body starts right away. When you're at work and you're around lost people, I've worked with lost people. You can be minding your own business, doing a very good job as a Christian, and all of a sudden, you get attacked verbally. They lie about you. Might even yell at you. Well, you know, your body's just like mine. And inside, we need God's help. Lord, I am not going to let my body control me right now. And there's times I've had to really get hard on myself. The ultimate reason is none of us wants to be a castaway. None of us wants to have the testimony, hey, you know, she used to go here. Whatever happened to her? Oh, you haven't heard what her life is like now? That family, they used to go to Ohana. They used to go to church. What happened to them? Oh, well, the mom and dad are divorced. The kids have gone out. No one knows. A lot of times, the destruction we see in believers' lives is their own choosing. They would not control the flesh. They would not be temperate. So tonight, that verse is one of the secrets in my life. And it's not a secret. God never meant for it to be a secret. But you and I cannot trust our flesh. even though the world, listen. Down south, they love their country music. Country music has gotten as rank and as dirty as rock music. You go into stores down there and they're playing some of these country stars. I'm shocked at the lyrics. But one of the things that music, the world's music, has always told people, follow your heart. Follow your heart. I got my students laughed at me because there was I don't remember what class, and I was really getting down to a point in preaching, and I said, listen, sometimes you just need to let it go. And they started laughing at me, and I, what's so funny? Well, that movie came out. What's it called? Frozen? And their generation was all about Frozen and that song. And one day I was in Walmart, and they had this huge display as you walked in trying to sell Frozen stuff, and they had that song over and over. And one of the ladies in the store who I knew, I said, are you enjoying that song? She goes, I want to strangle somebody. I'm so tired of that song. The world tells you and I to trust our heart. What they're telling you is you need to trust your body and what you're thinking inside. Look, we all know God told us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We need His mind. We need the Spirit of God to control us. And we need to make a conscious decision that when our body begins to dictate our life, and now, because we're saved, we literally have the power, the enabling, to keep our body under. A lost person doesn't. Now, some lost people, by sheer force, can try to cover up the flesh. Monks do it. People in Buddhism do it. But deep down inside, there's a lot of things they struggle with. You just don't know it. They're not in life's race for God. I am. So are you. So let's all quote that verse and we'll take our break. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection by any means. When I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, one more thing. We had a pastor come by a couple years ago. Anybody that comes to college and says, turn your Bibles into 1 Corinthians, man, I'm right there. And he preached a message on how Paul was not referring to failure. There's a difference between failing God and God making you a castaway. Here's what he said. I thought this was so powerful to me. Paul wasn't referring to failing because we all fail. We all fail. We all fail often. We all will fail again. But we can only be a castaway once. When he said that, I thought, you know, that's so true. Paul knew that we fail. Paul said he failed, God. He's not talking about when we fail. And we do. We sin. We fail God. He's talking about that dreaded moment in a Christian's life when God said, that's it. That's enough. This isn't failure. This is you're done. And I don't want that to happen to me. And I know you don't want to happen to you. So we just found the reason how we can keep from being a castaway. Learn to keep under our body. Bring in its subjection. Because the one day or the one time when your body is controlling you, it could be right in the middle of doing ministry. Paul said, I'll be in the middle of preaching to others. God says, Paul, you're done. I put you on a shelf. I will not use you anymore. Now, in chapter 10, after the break, we're going to actually see where Paul goes from using himself as an example to an entire nation of people who had more privileges, more opportunities, and yet they tempted God, the Jewish people. All right, God bless. We'll take a break, 10-minute break, and we'll come back and finish. In the notes, every teacher would like to have inspired notes, but It was pointed out to me that chapter 8 says there are two verses. No, that's the wrong one. Chapter 2 says 14 and 15. It's just 14. Chapter 8 gives you a verse, and I quote, and I said it was a different verse. I did say 12. The notes say 9. I said 12. This is chapter 8. Class, listen. Chapter 8, your notes say the memory verse is verse 9. I said verse 12. I'll let you pick one or the other, okay? Just pick one or the other. I don't care. And no, as this young lady asked, can we do both and get extra credit? She sounds just like an Ambassador Baptist College student. No. I give enough welfare away. Now, for the guys that are taking for credit, I give you an opportunity to write that paper. Did I talk about this already? It's getting late for me. My bedtime is in 31 minutes. The paper, if you follow directions, and I'll talk more about the paper later, that's worth 300 extra credit points. But I'll give you the option for the verses. 10 of the 16 references, you pick. I would assume if you're half intelligent. And I don't know which branch of the military that is. All right. I would make at least 1 Corinthians 4, 2, one of them. Come on. But that'll be worth 300 points. We'll talk about that. You'll take that verse exam sometime later in front of Brother Caleb or Pastor Surface or his secretary, whatever he lets you know about. This time is starting to rush by for me. My wife and daughter will leave a week from this Wednesday. I leave a week from this coming Thursday. And I'm already not liking that. Hey, maybe you guys could talk Brother Surface and letting me come back, not in 12 more years. I'd be 72 years old. I won't even know what stories I've told her. But I can do a different book, but you know, my favorite part of this is not the sightseeing. I enjoy it. It's you. It's getting to know you guys and hearing your stories and what God's doing in your life. I need that. And so thank you. All right, chapter 10. Paul says, moreover, remember he's writing a letter. There were no verse divisions, no chapter divisions. Does anybody know when men started putting chapter divisions and verse divisions in the Bible? You might be surprised. Brandon. Can't hear you. Yes, it was before that. It was about 1300. Aren't we glad there are verse divisions and chapter divisions? But sometimes you need to, when it comes to a letter of which this is, you need to remember he's still discussing what he started in chapter 8, but about being willing to give up our rights, our liberty, to help weaker brethren or lost people. Chapter 9, he uses himself as an example. Then chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the word baptized simply means immersed. And if you remember, the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, certainly were, in a sense, immersed under the Red Sea. It's just they didn't drown, right? The water was held up on both sides, but they were in the water. The cloud was the presence of God that protected them during the hot day. That cloud would turn into a pillar of fire at night. And so Paul's just alluding to that. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate God, manifested himself many times in the Old Testament. In fact, in theology, we teach that any physical, when I say physical, it was taste, touch, sight, smell, sound. Any physical representation of God in the Old Testament was our Lord Jesus Christ. The burning bush was a Christophany. Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, before he became incarnate, now he was the Son of God, eternity past. But when he took on flesh, before that, he took on different forms and met. You remember, Abraham met the three strangers. He acknowledged the one was God. Jacob wrestled with a man, a mysterious man, and they wrestled all night. And finally, Jacob realized he was wrestling with God. He called the place the face of God. Well, here we're told that the Jews had such privileges. The Lord made sure that he followed them and provided water. But with many, now not all, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, all the accounts of the Old Testament Jews, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, verses 12 and 13 is our memory verse. But I have a message I love to preach out of these two verses. And I'm going to preach it real quick. I actually just go through the verse and show you how powerful this next verse is. So Paul's saying, Corinthian believers, all believers, let's not be like the Jewish people who took advantage of the goodness and mercy of God. They had everything they could possibly want to eat, water in the wilderness. And you're talking about 1 to 3 million people in the desert. God took care of them. What did God get out of it? They tempted God. They murmured against God. They committed fornication. He said, don't be like that. And then Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. And the ETH ending on the end of the verb think. What did I tell you in our King James Bible? When we see that ETH ending on a verb, what is it telling you? It's continuous action. So, wherefore, let him that's always thinking, he's always standing. The idea is, and by the way, all of us are guilty of this. We come to a point where we think, well, you know, I am a strong Christian. No one's going to move me. Paul said, you better be careful. You better take heed to that thinking, lest you fall. And you know what fall means? To go from one place to a lower place. It's been the times in my Christian life when I thought, you've arrived, or I don't have that problem. That's when I'm supposed to be the most careful. Because that's when God, or the devil, God will let the devil come in and mess with your pride, my pride. Now, this next verse is so amazing. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, the word temptation, the same Greek word, sometimes it's translated test or trial or temptation. It comes from the same word. The context of our Bible kind of tells us If it's a negative connotation, it's usually translated temptation. If it's a positive, like James, where God sometimes tests our faith, he uses the word test or trial. So I'm not doing any disparagement to the Word of God by saying, the first thing I notice that Paul is telling us as believers, there's never been a time when you've been tempted, tested, or tried that isn't common to mankind. Well, Brother Spencer, I have cancer. Do you know how many millions of God's children have cancer? I'm not trying to belittle the cancer you have. Brother Spencer, our children, we raised them. My wife and I raised and tried so hard for them to live the Christian life. And we're heartbroken. Do you know how many millions of Christian parents over the centuries have had to have that trial? Men in this room, young men especially, you're faced with pornography. You're faced with temptations. And women are too. Millions of our brethren across the world face the same things every day. Now, that doesn't mean that what you're struggling with isn't real, and I'm not demeaning it. I'm just saying we all need to understand we're not the only ones facing divorce, facing cancer, facing some test, trial in our life, temptation. You with me? Now, watch how Paul weaves this. This verse mesmerizes me. When I think about how much God loves us, only God, our God, not the God of any pagan religion, but our God could do this. But God is faithful. You want to know something? I'm not faithful. God is faithful. When I'm being tested or tried, tempted, the only faithful part about us is that we're always being tested, tried, and tempted. That's the only part of being faithful. But during that time of testing, trial, temptation, God is faithful. Now listen to what he says. Who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted, tried or tested, above that ye are able? There is no such thing as irresistible temptation. When we as born-again people, when we're tempted and we fall, we chose that. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. He's given us the ability, hear the word able, to say no. And by the way, God will not ever let something in your life that you can't have victory over. There are people that go to Ohana, and we probably don't know, they're looking at some very dark time in their life. They need this verse. No matter how bad, and I, if we all had time, if you wanted to, you could say, Brother Spencer, I'd like to tell my brothers and sisters about a time in our marriage that was so dark, with our children that was so scary. We thought there was no way out, but God delivered us. You know why God does that? Because he said, I will never let anything in your life that I won't allow it for you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, here's the part that just only God could say this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. If you read your Bible, it's full of illustrations of this truth. God does not allow things in his children's life that they can't bear with his mercy. But here's the part that I don't understand as a finite man. See, and by the way, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see an illustration of this very thing. When Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan. God says, I take the very thing that's terrorizing you, tempting you, overwhelming you. I'm faithful. I'm going to take the very thing that you keep saying to me, take away. Lord, take away. God said, no. I'm going to, now watch the wording here. He will, with the temptation, make. The word make there means to fashion, to form. Here's the thing about our God, brethren. God says, no. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to go through it with you. You're going to escape this. Keep your hand in mine. We're going to walk out of this together. Let me take the thing that's terrorizing you, and I'm going to make it an escape. That's unbelievable. I mean, I don't know about you. Lord, I have this cancer. God said, give it to me. Now, sometimes God, listen, even if someone, a believer, dies from that cancer, you still get to go to heaven. You escaped. Sometimes when you lose your spouse, you lose a grandchild, God says, I know. Lord, take away the pain. God says, my way is not for you to escape. My way is not for you to not endure. My will is to go through it with you. Some of you have been through some very difficult things in your life. When you got through it, or finally when God gave you the peace, didn't you stop and go, I could have never done this if God had not been by my side the whole way? How many of you have seen the famous poem called Footsteps? You ever see that? That's so true. That's so true. Here's one of the verses I've claimed for my life. I don't just make you guys memorize them. I memorize them. And this is one that really helps me. Because as the preacher always says, and he's right, you're either, you just recently had a victory over temptation or trials. You're in the middle of a temptation, trial, or test. Or you're about ready to go into one. Life is a series of temptation and trials. But you're not alone. God is faithful, who will not allow it to overwhelm you, but will, with the very thing that terrorizes you, he says, hey, leave it to me. I'm going to fashion an escape. We're going to go right through it. You're going to walk right through it. People are going to look at you and say, how can you have such joy? How did you do it? And you know, believers for centuries have said, Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, maybe not all of you, but if I could take the time, and we can't, I would love to sit and just listen to you. Older and young, say, Brother Spencer, I'll tell you about a time in my life. I have met believers that said I was going to take my life. I know it's wrong. My body and spirit belong to Christ, but I couldn't take it. And I had pled with God, end it or I will take my life. And somehow, God got me through it. You know, the man, the pastor that I told you guys about, didn't I tell you about that pastor that resigned and because he called me one day? Did I tell you guys about that? His name's Roger. I just talked to him today. Graduated from our school. One of the best preachers. One of the nicest men I know. I don't know of... Roger is on the level of my wife. My wife's the nicest woman I've ever met. Seriously, she's just, it boggles my mind how nice she is all the time. She's a testimony to me. Roger's that way. Nicest man. I'm leaving Atlanta, headed to a deacon's house, take my nap. And he calls me, it's 3 p.m. And he basically told me he was going to kill himself. Now, I'd known Roger for years, and I knew he had struggles. I said, what is wrong? And he wept. He said, I can't do this. And I said, Roger, don't you dare go to church tonight. What are you talking about? I'm the pastor. I said, don't go to church. Don't make me stay on Interstate 20. I was on 20, and it went right to Columbia South. I said, I'll drive all afternoon, but you don't go to church. Get Teresa on the phone. She was crying. She said, Brother Spencer, you need to help my husband. So I prayed with her. Roger didn't go. It's a long story. That's almost 3 years ago. I talked to Roger every week, sometimes twice a week. He's doing much, much better. You know what verse I gave him to claim? And for the first couple weeks, I called him twice a day. You have to. You're reading the verse. Every day, several times a day, I made him quote it to me. I said, Roger, there are times that all we have is to hold our hand out and say, Father, I can't do this. Take my hand. Help me to walk by faith and trust you that you will get this, get me through this. And Roger told me later, after he started doing better, he said, Brother Spencer, you have no idea. I would yell that verse out in the middle of the night. I would weep and beg God, God, here's my hand. Please take it. I can't make it another day. That was almost 3 years ago. He's doing so much better. I don't know if ever pastor found out it went back to his childhood, and two churches just caused him. And by the way, he didn't even know it. It was after I started talking to him for hours. He started talking about his father, how abusive. And then one day he started talking mean about his mother. I said, you realize you've never said one word about your mother. It's always been your... And he stopped and he said, I am. And every time we talk, I said, okay, Roger, what's our verse? And he quoted. He'd tell me, you don't know how many times I have gotten my lexicon out. I've read that verse. Teresa and I, we quote it to each other. I heard someone say this, and I tell you, when God heals him and he's not quite there, he's going to make a tremendous counselor. But I said, Roger, someone said, I heard this on the radio. I'm going to share it with you. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. Think about that. Now, we get it backwards. We think, oh, life is, oh, it's against me. No, most of your problem is your reaction to what's going on. And tonight, you've got a great verse, and I've got a great verse we can claim. There hath no temptation taken you. Oh, by the way, in your notes, I point out that that verbal phrase, taken you, it literally has the idea of someone that runs up and grabs you from behind. You weren't looking for it. You didn't ask for it. And it runs up and grabs you. That's how often trials come to our life. That's how often temptations come. We're minding our own business. We're trying to live a Christian life and please God. And it just comes up and grabs your family, grabs your marriage, grabs your health. But it's common. God's not caught off guard. He's the only one that knows how to get out of this. And he's already told you, I'm not going to take it away. But I promise you, I'm faithful. I'm going to walk through it with you. Just like he did with the children of Israel. Now, I've already preached one message out of 2 Corinthians. I don't want to do 2 Corinthians, but can I show you a powerful example of what this verse meant to Paul? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage. Paul says in verse 1, it is expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body. Now he's talking about himself. He said, I don't remember if I was physically in heaven or just seeing it by vision. I can't tell. God knoweth such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay? There are things that Paul saw. Listen, there are things that Paul saw and heard that God's told him he cannot share. My dad, man, I tell you, my dad went to be with the Lord in 2001, and my dad is in the glory of Christ. And he can say and praise and hear and share everything. Paul was sent back. See, Paul saw those things and God said, no, you can't speak about these things. Now, the word unspeakable means there aren't words you can use in the English language or Greek language or any language to really describe it. But Paul goes on, of such a one will I glory. Yet not of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth to be, or that he heareth of me. and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, or what I saw when I got to be in heaven, see what's in heaven. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to, not buffet me, buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a lot of preachers, and I've read commentaries that say, Paul's thorn in the flesh was, have you guys heard what it's commonly, they believe it?
Eyesight.
That does not fit what he's saying. Now, could it have been eyesight? Well, he was beaten. In fact, if you go back to verse 2, when he says about 14 years ago, if you go back in Bible chronology, 14 years before this writing, if you do the chronology, he was stoned to death at Lystra. He was dead. It may have been at that moment God allowed him, because Paul, listen, I'd be a little discouraged if I was getting my brains beat out. God allowed him to probably spiritually come to the presence of God. And God said, you go back. Paul said, I remember that. And he said, but you know, so I wouldn't get too haughty and too proud and boastful, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The word messenger there is often, most often, translated angel. That's what angel means, messenger. Folks, this wasn't just, now it may have had something to do with its eyesight. This is something far, far darker. This is demonic. This is the hand of Satan directly touching Paul's life. He knew how horrible it was. In fact, in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord. How many times, class? Do you realize Paul prayed to God and said, Father, this thing is terrifying me. I can't do my ministry. God, take it away. Not even an answer. No answer. Paul said, I went back. I said, God, this is Paul, your servant. I love you, God, but I can't go on. This is supernatural. The hand of Satan. God, stop it. He didn't even get an answer. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, could I endure that much? The third time, he said, God, you've got to take it away. It must depart from me. God answered. You know what he answered, class? No, Paul. I'm not taking it away. But I'm doing something more powerful. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So notice Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, brag, boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, now the word weak there has the idea of no strength, no strength. Then am I strong. Class, do you realize that when I'm weak, he's not. When I'm poor, he's not. When I'm scared, he's not. When I don't understand, he does. That is a special place to be in the Christian life. I'm not telling you I want it. I just pray I'll have enough faith to believe our memory verse. Paul said, hey, I've lived it. You might be right in the middle of something that to you, it's as devastating as having a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Can I tell you, by the word of God in the name of Christ, you're in good hands. God's not going to let you suffer above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Paul said, hey, I not only bared it, but now I go around rejoicing when these things happen, because I know that when I'm weak, he's about to give me his power. There's a man named Clayton Shumpert. Anybody ever hear of Brother Shumpert? He's an older man, preacher in South Carolina. Brother Shumpert has some form of MS, or some disease. I think it's MS. He's in such pain. For many years, he would be in excruciating pain. If you touched or shook his hand, he would wince in pain. But when he'd get in the pulpit, he would say, I didn't feel any pain. It was as if God would give him strength. He'd come to Ambassador, and he would literally, he's a tall man, but he's crouched over, and he would hold on to things, and he would walk slow, because every step, pain. But he'd get behind that pulpit, and it was like he was a new man, but when he closed, he had pain. Clayton Shumpert preached this passage and said something that just shook me to my core. I wrote it in my Bible. I would like to share it. Clayton Shumpert read that, and he said, brethren, would you rather have an easy life or a life in the power of God? Would you rather have an easy life or a life in the power of God? If we want God's power, sometimes it means temptation, test, trial. It might even be on the level of a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But aren't you glad tonight you don't have to do this by yourself? In fact, you don't have to do it at all. Just rest in Christ. Amen? Let's go back. You're getting tired, aren't you? I can tell. But I want to be able to get done with the books. Let's move on. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons. Same thing. And not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, not tonight, but tomorrow, we're actually going to get into chapter 11. And chapter 11, it is a wake-up call to Independent Baptists about the Lord's Supper. I never remember my pastors teaching that passage. Now, I'm not. They may have, and I may have been asleep, not paying attention. But tomorrow night, I'm going to share some things right from Paul that need to wake up God's people when they partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm afraid in many Baptist churches, we're not looking at the Lord's Supper the way God intended us. Now, it's not a sacrament. I'm not Protestant. I'm not Catholic. It's not a sacrament, but it is a command. And we'll learn some things about the Lord's Supper that will bless you. It may convict you, but it'll bless you. But the first half of chapter 11, ladies, don't miss tomorrow night. The first half of chapter 11 is woman power. I'm serious. Paul was not a chauvinist. He understood the power of being female. And I want you ladies, especially my sisters, I want you to hear what he said to you. A lot of our sisters in churches don't realize that they've kind of fallen into the cultural way of behaving. And I don't need to tell the girls, especially in Bible college, I look at my young sisters and I say, girls, sisters, tell me, what is the world doing to young ladies? Does it want you to be feminine or does it want you to be masculine? Does it want you to be this gentle, sweet creature God made or does it want you to compete with men? And the girls say, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. And what's sad is while women are being defeminized, if I can say it, men are being feminized. I'll tell you what. You guys are watching with me. The average young boy and man does not know how to behave like a man. Frank Camp, who came here 5 years ago, he was my pastor for 15 years. And I love to watch Pastor Camp because he would always go to the back and the children, he would always have candy for them. I mean, the adults, he'd shake their hands, but he would get down on his knees. He'd hug the little boys and girls. And he, when a teenage boy walked up to him, if he didn't take my pastor's hand and give him a manly handshake, "Pastor, son, come here. Come here. Got to do it again." He taught my son how to shake hands like a man. And I'm afraid our sisters in Christ today, especially in the American culture, they're good ladies and they love the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, ladies, tomorrow night, God gave you a power. You don't want to trade. You don't want to give up that power as a female. Because God says if you'll use it for my glory, you will be a tremendous influence in the local church. Women need to hear that. And then he goes into the Lord's Supper. He starts out in chapter 11 by saying, "I want to talk about the ordinances. Oh, I got to talk to the ladies." Then he talks. Now watch Paul, and we'll be done when we finish chapter 10. "All things are lawful for me." Oh, excuse me, verse 22. "Do we provoke the Lord into jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now, folks, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, which he'll get back to. Do you realize that I believe, and I don't believe it's the fault of the people. I'm not even sure I want to blame the pastors, although they're responsible for the Word of God and leading with the deacons, God's people, in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I wonder, is it the Bible teachers that where they went to Bible college hasn't taught them? Well, I'm going to teach it to you. When you and I gather in our local church to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion, okay? I want to prove to you, the Lord Jesus is very jealous over that table. It's about him. And you and I can, if we're not careful, like the Corinthians, we can provoke the Lord Jesus during the Lord's Supper. And I don't think there's anyone here that would really want to do that. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." You know, that's so true. There are certain things, TV programs, friends, hobbies, they're not wrong in of themselves, but for me, they don't build me up. They may not be a problem for you, but for me, there are some things I have to stay away from. Again, it goes back to chapter 8. We don't have a right to do what we want. We do what our Father and the Spirit instructs us. And so Paul says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Now, what Paul means there, the word wealth is added by italics. When you see an italicized word in our King James Bible, what does that tell you? Anybody ever, were you ever taught that? Yeah, it's put there to help the English translation. The word wealth there means just as what welfare. What Paul's saying, because it kind of reads bad. "Let no man seek his own, but go after every other man's wealth." All right, that's not what it's saying. Don't seek after your own. Seek after every other man's welfare. Make sure they're doing okay. "Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, 'This is offered in sacrifice unto idols,' eat not, for his conscience, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." I read that verse because, personally, I think it goes with chapter 10. In fact, I have a Ryrie Study Bible. I don't know if you guys have other. He puts it. Remember, the verse divisions are not inspired. And I think that verse fits what Paul just said. Look, follow me, follow what I've lived, follow what I've taught you. The reason I say that is because it fits well with what he just said, but also look at verse 2. What's the first word? Now. And when Paul would say now, he usually was starting a new subject. Okay? And that fits here. Now, do you guys have any questions? Look, I've taught, and you can be young or you can be old, but when you all start giving me those looks, I realize that my bedtime is kind of like some of your bedtime. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. The shambles were the food markets. In fact, we had a student just go out to England for a two-week survey. He's going to go to England when he graduates. And they refer to the food market still. That's the old English. You go down the shambles. Because a lot of times they weren't solid, big, nice structures. They were lean-tos. And, you know, they would just throw together a little building to sell their food or their fish. Many parts of the world, they're not structures. It's like when we went down to Waikiki or the International. When you go to that back part and everybody has their little shacks, well, that's what the English called the shambles. So he was referring, when you go there and you buy meat and you eat meat, it's fine. He said, I've already talked to you about meat. Always consider the conscience, not of yourself, you know Christ, but the conscience of the other person. Paul said, be followers of me, mimics of me, even as I also am of Christ. Does that answer that? By the way, Chris Bean, B-E-A-N-E, he's going to head out there in a couple years. He came back, and I'll tell you the story he told of England. You do realize, brethren, that England really was the nation that helped send the gospel to our country, the colonies. And it is dark. It is dark over there. He said he met a few Christians, but most of the people over there, that the British, when you say, do you get to go to church? You go to church. They'll say, oh, yeah, I go to church. Their idea of church is bingo and crafts. The Muslim population is exploding in London. Did you guys know the mayor of London is a Muslim? And Chris said, this is so weird, Brother Spencer. He said, when you travel around England, and we were told, he said, don't take your wife to Scotland. In Scotland, it's pornographic, the way the women dress and the billboards. England, he said, wasn't too bad, but it was embarrassing. Their television, their billboards. He said, not one time in London did I see any billboard of a woman immodest. He said, I noticed the women, the British women, who are not Muslim, I didn't see any women dressed like they were dressed outside of London. He said, isn't it ironic that the Muslim mayor's influence has caused British women to be more modest? Not by law, by influence. That's a sad day when Muslim mayors can have that influence. I mean, I'm glad, but he talked about the spiritual life in the darkness, and God's given him a town where he believes God's going to send him. One of the missionaries in England, he's been there 9 years. There were another one of our graduates had been there 14. He said, he said, I was with five missionaries that had been there 9 years up to 22 years. If you took all the people that attended their churches, it wouldn't be half of what Ohana sees on Sunday. This is the whole nation of England, okay? We're headed that way. We're headed that way. The difference that I think could help will be people like you and me that will learn to keep under our bodies, to live a spirit-filled life and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All of us, I don't care if you're young, old, your background, military, non-military, all of us are on this island of a million people. Where are they going to go? Every day we get a chance. England's growing dark. I just read a religious periodical. They studied England. They said by 2063, there may not be a Christian left in England. It's just hard for me to fathom. Spencer is an English name. Actually, it's a Norman name. They conquered the Angles and the Saxons. Some of you have that background. Ancient British people. And God blessed that nation. They sent the gospel over the world to America. The two great awakenings were started by men from England. And now, you'd be hard-pressed to find any church at all. They need Christ. I pray that the Lord will come back and take me before this nation goes dark. But listen, we're all in a race. We're not competing against each other. And may God give you and me enough discernment tonight to say, what short a time I have on this earth. I'm going to run all out. I'm going to be tempered in my spiritual life. I'm going to keep under my body. When I box the devil, when I have to fight the spiritual fights, I'm not going to swing wildly in the air. By God's grace and strength, I'm going to connect. I want to hit the devil where it hurts. I want to fight the forces of darkness. And let me tell you, they're all over the place. Have you ever met a demon-possessed person? Please don't look for one. But I promise you, they're on this island. Three times in my life, I've had to face a demon-possessed person. All three were women. I don't know why that is. And you want to know how I did it? Oh, woman, don't you know who I am? You know how I did it? My knees were shaking. And I froze. And I did the only thing I knew how to do. I was trying to be quiet on the outside, but inside I'm going, help! I don't have time to tell you about the three. But I was scared to death. And the only thing I knew to do was to look them in the face and say, I am a son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me and the Holy Ghost indwells me. You have no power over me. And I made it. One of the times happened in a church service when we were doing 1 Corinthians. That was the scariest one, but I don't want to give you bad dreams tonight. So, let me tell you, all around this island, Satan is at work. The only light bearers on this island, well, there's about 40 of you right now. You realize that when you walk into NEX or the commissary or a mall, there are thousands of people. There's demonic activity. This is freaky. They can look at everyone that walks in the mall and they can tell you who's born again and who's not. How could they do that? Remember, they're spirit beings. How can they tell? Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling this temple. Oh, there's one. There's one. Ah, there's one. But they can see the lost people too. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, let's see. We've got two new memory verses, right? Make sure I'm clear and then we'll pray and go. What is chapter 8's memory verse? Well, you can either choose 9 or 12. And what is chapter 9's memory verse? Verse 27. Heavenly Father, please take your precious word, work it down into the depths of our inner man. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these students. Lord, these folks have been a blessing to me. They've taken hours of their life and committed their spirits and their bodies to you. Strengthen us tonight. Lord, help us to run all out for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.